Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. For those who are keeping track of what series we're teaching on, we've taught a series on dispensational truth and then began to teach why it's important. My point is that today I'm going to try to conclude that. There's three more points that we need to make. We're going to try to make all three points. And even though we won't look at it in depth, we're certainly going to point them out so that you can see the difference that the age of grace and how God's working in the age of grace differs than how he was dealing with the nation of Israel either in the past or will in the future. We'll make that point right from the beginning. But today we'll conclude that. In the next couple of weeks, we'll just be looking at just a short series just on the person and the title, The Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 3, this is a fitting place to have a scripture reading. I'm sure it's the place we started, as it just declares so clearly that what age we live in, it's called the dispensation of grace, who it was revealed to and who it's for, that's us Gentiles in the age of grace, revealed to us by the Apostle Paul, and where we find our doctrine in the age of grace, Paul's epistles. Watch these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we just take that simple truth and stand on it, and then study your Bible, rightly divided, based on the revelation of truth that's given to us through Paul, that we might understand the past, we might understand some things about the future, but most of all, Father, that we'd understand the present, how you're working in our life, how you're working in the age of grace, and there'll be a lot more things that we can glean and study, but certainly those are key things that we should know. So illuminate our understanding as we study together and conclude this series. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Just to kind of, for the visitors that are with us, we first showed that the Bible is to be studied dispensationally. That is a biblical word, and while it might not, dispensation might not be a period of time, it's God dispensing certain commands to different people at different times. They certainly happen within time. Funny, someone had left a Bible at the church here, a real nice study Bible that eventually I'll give away to someone. But I first thought it was a Scofield reference Bible, and I see these notes in the Bible, and I was, well, the one place I would know to go look, I look at Ephesians 3 and see what notes they have under Ephesians 3. And whoever put their notes in this Bible doesn't like the things we teach. The hyper-dispensationalists teach that Paul has got the message for the age of grace, and there is no such thing as an age of grace, and those are the footnotes in the Bible right under the place where it says there is. So, but anyhow, we live in the age of grace. It's different. In talking about that, we just in studying dispensational truth first, that we pointed out about 10 things that are different. And then when it's all done, we started talking about, after we pointed out there is dispensational truth, we said, well, some people don't see why it's important. So we listed another 15 reasons why it's important. The 13, 14, and 15th reason is today's study. But as I started to say, for the visitor's sake, you won't be able to write this down. I'm not going to repeat it. But the 10 things that when we studied dispensational truth, we actually began to understand where we fit in God's program. Who is our apostle? What is God's word to us, where it's found in the Bible? What is God doing in the world today, and what is different from what he has done in the past and what in the future? What doesn't apply today? How the Holy Spirit works differently in the age of grace? That we're not the New Testament church. That dispensational truth helps us understand the preaching of the cross. That's where we get the preaching of the cross. There has been a change in the age of grace, even within the beginning of the age of grace, on God's purpose and use for miracles, signs, wonders, and healings, which is a very important doctrine all by itself. But then we said, well, people say, well, is all that dispensational truth important? Well, we said, well, let's think about that again. So we started listing these 15 reasons why it's important. It's in dispensational truth that we learn what is our gospel, what the difference is between law and grace, which one we're under, law or grace. That blessings to us isn't based on our obedience to certain commands. Giving under grace is not tithing. That it's wrong to observe Sabbath days and holy days. When do we receive the Holy Ghost, and how long do we have them? Well, the answer to that is found in Paul's epistles, different than previous ages. And when you learn to rightly divide, you begin to answer questions like, do we plan for the future or don't we? Can we drink deadly things? Where will we spend eternity? Will we come back in the millennium? What are we waiting for? Those last three things we studied last week. And now we want to study, do we need teachers? How is God working, and how do we serve in the age of grace? And then last of all, what is God's will for me? And that's certainly going to be different as we consider what the Bible says about these things. So hold your place in Ephesians. We'll be back there in just a moment. But come over with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of things before we get back to Ephesians. So you just put the bulletin there. That'd be a good idea. Now, the first things we studied already, but I'm going to add to it another thought, a thought that probably we didn't express too long ago. But on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ has ascended back into heaven, and he's pouring out the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day, and he's pouring out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. The Jewish feast day, there's Jews gathered from all different parts of the world back to the homeland, because that's what they had to do three times a year, and Pentecost is one of those times. And as they're gathered back there, it's when Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. And it says this in verse 4. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All kinds of things to study. We're going to surface study some things. What I want you to see in this verse is that when he poured out the Holy Spirit, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then to even illustrate how filled they were with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues. And then it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance there is the ability to speak plainly. When we studied that, I brought out the fact before that the ability to speak plainly is sometimes, you know, if someone's a foreigner and they're speaking English, sometimes the English is so broken it's still hard to understand them. But when the Holy Spirit gave them tongues and gave them utterance, they could speak so clearly in the other language that all the nuances, all the accent, whatever needed to be there, they could communicate real clearly in different languages. Now, the people around Jerusalem, they're amazed because these guys that are speaking these languages are Galileans. And if you look down just verse 6, it says, "Now there were noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And they were born from different parts of the world, and they came back to Jerusalem, so they spoke different languages of the world, but they're hearing them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God, and they're hearing it clearly. And the guys speaking are Galilean fishermen who never went to school, never studied languages, but they could speak the languages of the world. And this is how God, through the nation of Israel, is going to reach the world under the Jewish program. But as we concentrate on the verse, I want you to see that they were all filled. And filled here means under the control of the Holy Spirit so completely, the Holy Spirit's controlling their mouth. And they're not only just tongues is part of prophecy, as you read later in this chapter, but what they're saying is not only God speaking out of their mouth, being controlled, their tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit, but even in a different language. That's how much under the control of the Holy Spirit they were. And so they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is, day of Pentecost is the beginning of the first fruits of the Lord, the first of the wheat harvest to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, died on Passover, and that Passover is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering them from judgment. Pentecost is a type of new life given to them, and the Holy Spirit is imparted to them, which is the Spirit of life, and how the Holy Spirit's going to work in the nation of Israel. It's a taste of the world to come, or the new covenant to the nation of Israel. When we talk about the second coming of the Lord to the earth for the nation of Israel, that will come. That's the feast day that's associated with that, and the holy day associated with that is the Day of Atonement. He's going to come back and save Israel, put away their sins forever, redeem that nation, save that nation. And that's where you have the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Ingathering, which would be the final harvest in September, October, the fruit harvest that comes in. That's all a picture of Jesus Christ coming back and setting up the kingdom. The Day of Pentecost being a taste of first fruits, it's a taste of the new covenant, but it hasn't come yet. The new covenant will come with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they got a taste of it here. Now, look at a couple verses just so that you know what that new covenant is. First Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, to be able to show you there's a difference in the age of grace than what God was doing and will doing with Israel, we got to first understand what God said he was going to do with Israel and what he was doing with Israel so that we can see the difference. I know that when I first started understanding, I knew something about dispensational truth, but Pauline dispensational truth, that the raising up of the Apostle Paul is the introduction of the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, and it's in Paul's epistles that we find our instructions for today, that his ministry is different than the 12 apostles' ministry. When I began to see that, I began to, first of all, understand, oh, now I understand Israel's ministry, and that's not what God's doing today. Here's what God's doing today. So it helps you both ways, what God is doing and what God was doing and what these verses mean. They actually mean what they say. Most people hardly take it seriously. Jeremiah 31, did I get you there? Good, I'm not there. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, this is all about the new covenant that's going to be given to Israel. We're not under the new covenant, by the way. We're in the dispensation of grace. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." You're not part of either one of those houses. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So keep in mind, the old covenant was the law that was given to Moses, written in stone, given to the nation of Israel. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." And Jeremiah has been speaking about the wrath being poured out. That's why it's still future. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." No more judgment upon Israel, no more tribulation. This is the second coming of Christ. Sins are put away. Israel, he takes the stony heart out. He gives them a heart of flesh. Well, look over Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. And come over to, chapter 36? Did you catch those phrases? "No more teach their neighbor to know the Lord, for they're all going to know him from the least to the greatest." So there's no more teaching neighbors. All Israel's going to be saved at the second coming of Christ. And of course, that's the believing remnant of Israel, the ones that he recognized as Israel. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse 25, he's going to, verse 24, "Take them from the heathen." They're being gathered. There's that feast of ingathering. They're gathered back to the land. And then in verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That means that hard heart that they had that was callous, God said, that's going to be gone. You're not going to have a hard heart toward me anymore. You're going to have a heart of flesh, a tender heart, one that can feel. And it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." So the promise to the nation of Israel is that when he comes back, he takes away their fleshly heart, their human heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh, that and puts his spirit within them, and without the hardened heart, and only have a tender heart that has God's spirit in it, he causes them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Now I say that to you so that you realize on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that's what's taking place there. That those people are totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. What they say is God's word. What they're doing is God's will. And God is causing it, because to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And God's causing it to happen. They didn't have to be filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And these promises started to materialize as the first fruits on the day of Pentecost will come fully into effect at the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that's God's promise to the nation of Israel. And once they do his will, then he blesses them. And so they'll enter in their blessing. So get an idea of what God's going to do, what he started to do with the nation of Israel. Then let's go to Paul's epistles again and see how God's working today. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to kind of go backwards through the chapter a little bit, through the book. But I want to start in chapter 5 because it says in verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Now you need to catch that difference there. Israel says they were all filled, right? Ephesians, Paul doesn't write to you and says, "You're filled." He said, "Be ye filled." As all of a sudden, it's not automatic anymore. It's something that you have a choice in the matter of whether you're going to be filled with the Spirit or not filled with the Spirit. And you learn in this passage exactly what it doesn't mean to be filled with the Spirit. The contrast to that is, don't be filled with wine. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you take excess wine and you're filled with excess wine, you're under the control of alcohol. We pull a guy over who's been drinking, and he's under the influence of alcohol. They test him. They understand the influence of alcohol, and they realize that changes the way he reacts to things. It changes his perception of speed, his perception of maybe movement, that he's intoxicated, he's under the influence. Certainly one of the things about a drunkard, his mouth, he doesn't talk right, does he? Now, it doesn't mean he has utterance. A drunkard has no utterance at all. He just babbles, and you can't understand what he's talking about because he can't make clear sentences. He doesn't have a clear mind. So that's someone who's under the influence of alcohol. It'll affect how he walks. They try to make him walk straight line. He can't do it because he's under the influence. It covers all kinds. It covers your speech. It covers your walk. It covers your mental attitude about things. That's being under the influence of alcohol. But instead of being under that influence of alcohol, it says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, let the Holy Spirit work in your life so that you walk a certain lifestyle, that you speak a certain way by the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about prophecy now. It's let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt. Over in chapter 4, it says, we'll look at chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the Holy Spirit won't automatically control what's on your mouth, but he'll give you the ability through the Scriptures of know what to say and even how to say it with grace, but you have to let him do that. And so you have to let the Holy Spirit influence your life and how you walk, how you speak, how you think. And so in verse 18, you realize real clearly that God working in the age of grace is working differently than he was with the nation of Israel. And here we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we start talking about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, first, that's what it means. But go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Because when he said be filled, he's already taught you how to be filled, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He says in verse 17, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So we who are believers, and he's already been addressing believers and talking about our vocation, our walk, back in chapter 4, verse 1, here in verse 17, makes a real clear statement, but we're going to start out in the negative, that we shouldn't walk anymore as other Gentiles walk. Now, other Gentiles mean lost Gentiles. We shouldn't walk, live a lifestyle like lost Gentiles do. But why do lost Gentiles live the lifestyle they do? Well, it says, in the vanity of their mind. Their mind is vain. Their mind is totally vain of any understanding of God's purpose and calling for them, of God's salvation, about eternal life, about spiritual things. Their mind's just empty. Where in the world would they get the mind of the Lord from? Well, we've already read in Ephesians 3 that when you read Paul's message, you learn, when you read Paul's writing, you learn about Paul's understanding and the mystery of Christ. You begin to understand what God is doing in the age of grace, what his calling of the Gentiles in this age of grace is all about. Well, people who aren't reading their Bible, especially who don't know how to rightly divide and aren't into Paul's epistles, their mind is totally vain of what God's doing. As a result of having a vain mind, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened. So that someone who's not saved, whose mind is totally void of understanding of God, salvation, purpose, service, that their understanding is darkened. They have understanding, don't they? They can be brilliant sometimes when it comes to math and so-called science, but it's darkened. Everything is contrary. It's not light from God. It's the darkness of their soul, just studying things, but only in a darkened understanding of something. Their understanding is darkened because of what it says after that in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God. They don't have God's life in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have salvation. So they're living life apart from the author of life, God. And so their understanding is darkened and their mind is just vain. So how do they live? Well, they live that way. That's why they walk in the vanity of their mind. But they're alienated from the life of God, so they're totally separate from God, living a life separated from God, and that's because of the middle of verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them. What's in them? Ignorance. Ignorance of God's life. Ignorance of God's purpose. Ignorance of what life is really all about. And that, you know, you can look at the world, you can look at the education of the world, and you do realize how wise they are in worldly things, but how void they are in the understanding of what life is really all about. I mean, they could study about the birth of a child and understand the conception and the birth, the process of up to delivery and then the birth of a child, but they don't understand anything about that life that was given, why that life came about, how it happened in the first place. And then now you got a child born. What's the purpose of this child? They don't even know how to raise it. They don't know the purpose of a child, the purpose of life. They don't know their own purpose in life. That's a hard way to go through life. But anyhow, it's through the ignorance that's in them that they live this way. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why is ignorance in them? Their heart is blinded to the things of God. Now, Satan has made sure of that. You follow the wisdom of the world, Satan has blinded the minds of them that know not God, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And their hearts are hardened to the things of God, they're blinded to the things of God, and therefore they're just living a blinded lifestyle. Verse 19, that tells you why things are happening, what's happening in the world today. It looks like chaos has really broken out, hasn't it? I mean, the thing that happened this week, certainly, I don't know why it took news so long to declare terrorism, but they're trying to protect people and all, but it was terrorism right from the start. But as someone else has said, all the different incidences that are taking place, whether it has to do with Muslim or any mass shooting, all of it is a form of terrorism. Why have people gone so crazy? Well, verse 19, who being past feelings, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, their minds are vain, their understanding is darkened, they're alienated from the life of God, that what's in them is ignorance, and all that because of the blindness of their heart, and on top of all that, their past feeling. Remember we talk about that hard heart? Well, that's a hard heart, a heart of feeling. They're so callous, they have no feelings, they're past. You know, when you do something over and over again and you get past the guilt feeling about doing something wrong, then it becomes callous. And when you get to that point, you don't have a conscience that pricks you anymore, that makes you feel bad about something. You do it without even feeling bad. And that's where the world is. Who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. I like that term because it describes it for me. You put a bridle on a horse to guide his mouth, make sure he don't bite you, and then actually be able to turn him right, left, and all that. But unbridled lust is uncontrolled lust. There's nothing to stop them because their heart's hard. They'll do all those things. And what drives them to do that is greediness. No satisfaction. They're trying to find purpose in life and can't find it. Meaning in life, can't find it. Something that would make their soul feel good, make them happy. So they take the drugs, and the drugs just cause them to have more unhappiness, take more drugs for more unhappiness until they're dead. So that's where the world is. All of that is ignorance. All of that is void of understanding the life of God, the purpose that God has given us, what we can learn in the Bible. Notice verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. See, he's saying, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. That's how they walk, and that's why they walk that way. But you haven't learned that. Learned? How do we learn something? Well, when you study Paul's epistles, you learn what God has for you in the age of grace. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, when did Jesus ever teach you anything? Well, Paul said that revelation was given to him by Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul says, let anyone who is spiritual acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That you learn what God has to say to you through Paul's epistle. That's what this study's all been about. And so you don't have to walk like a Gentile walks. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So the old you, the sinful you, put it off. And then it says, notice verse 24, I'm going to skip a verse. Verse 24 says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man is Jesus Christ. You put off your old self and you put on Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 13. We'll talk about more about putting that on, but my question here is, how do you put that on? Well, that verse we skipped in between. Real small verse, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know how the old way of thinking was. Now you got God's word about what life is really all about, what God has imparted, what God has done for you, what his purpose for you in grace is. You put that in your mind and you renew your mind. And when you renew your mind, you put on the new man, which after righteousness is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, how do you not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's by renewing of your mind. And then you put on, but that renewed mind, you put on Christ. Now, when we talk about that renewed mind and putting on Christ, back up with me even further in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 7, it talked about when Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And at the early ages of the body of Christ, here's the gifts that he gave in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Now those, they're called the foundation. Paul was certainly an apostle, and then there was prophets, because if God's saying something new, they didn't have a Bible. When the Bible was written, no longer do we have apostles and prophets. That ministry's over. But even when there was, before the Bible was written, God gave, Jesus Christ gave from heaven, evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, when you read on, you'll find out That's what he did to get the age of grace going. He doesn't give those anymore. What he gives is his word, and then he gives you instructions in his word who you let teach you and who you don't let teach you. You read 1 Timothy and you'll find out who has the right to be behind the pulpit and who doesn't have the right to be behind the pulpit. Because God's not giving, now you're calling. I'm pastor of Grace Bible Church. The teaching elder here is because the church called me to be. I can't tell you, Jesus Christ sent me here, you can't fire me. There's preachers who say that. I'm the anointed one of God. I'm the man of God. So, in fact, I know preachers that you can't even tell them. He tell you how much you're paying him. And there's one preacher I know who he won't even tell you what you're paying him. He just takes what he wants. Anyway, but that means nothing. Well, all I'm trying to say to you is that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and because he's forming something new, the body of Christ, he gave these men to the body of Christ. The work of apostle and prophet, they're done. But the work of evangelism, the work of teaching, the work of pastoring, those things still need to go on. But they go on based on someone reading the Bible, know what God wants taught. Paul told Timothy at the end of his life, preach the word. But so he might not be giving the gifted men, but that work still goes on. What was the purpose of that? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith, till we come to this knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. That has to do with the complete work, or the completion of God's word that will work in your life to produce the measure of Christ in your life. Verse 14 says, that henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, I read those passages because apparently in the body of Christ, you need teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? The verse 16 where I stop, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We edify each other. What did Israel's program when they have the Holy Spirit? Do they have to edify each other? Do they have to teach one another? No, you won't teach any neighbor know the Lord, for you'll all know me from the least to the greatest. In fact, I'm going to take the time here. We're going to run out of time fast. 1 John, come over to 1 John chapter 2. Now remember, I keep saying it's different from the past and in the future. 1 John in the back of your Bible. When you get to the back of your Bible, Hebrews through Revelation is covering the period of time when God picks up again with the nation of Israel. He started pouring out the Holy Spirit to them. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, little children, 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know it is the last time. They went out from us, that is, some people left the group, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction of the Holy One, and you, what? You know all things. The ones who went out, they didn't know everything, because they really weren't the believing remnant of Israel. The ones who stay in the group, you're staying in the group because you have an unction of the Holy One. You have this Holy Spirit, and because you have the Holy Spirit, you know all things. And so you're not going to be deceived by the Antichrist and depart from us. He goes on to say that, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, you don't need any man to teach you. Now, which is it? Do we need teachers? Or we don't need teachers. And if the Holy Spirit is working in you and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, like on the day of Pentecost, and you don't need any man to teach you, why in the world did you get up and come here this morning? Why are we studying the Bible together? In fact, you ought to get around to sometimes when we don't agree with each other. Because if we all had the anointing of the Holy Ghost and we all know all things, we'd agree all the time with everybody, with each other. But we keep studying, we find out we don't always agree on every detail about something. Most people here are gathered here because we all agree that the age of grace began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it's in his writing that we find God's, how God works in the age of grace, how we serve God in the age of grace, and what God's will is for us in the age of grace. So you see how it's different than what we're being taught there in the book of Ephesians. So that is different. In fact, I'll just say this kind of quickly. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you should, from what we've studied in the past, don't save money. Don't worry about how you're going to eat, what clothes you're going to put on your kids. Don't plan for retirement. In fact, sell what you have. Speak with tongues. And if you drink anything that's deadly, don't worry about it. It's not going to kill you. Don't worry about snakes. If you live in the South, don't put on boots when you go out in the woods or anything. Snakes won't hurt you. Don't worry about that. Don't study God's Word. You don't have to. The Holy Spirit will just speak to you. Don't let anyone be your teacher. And the Holy Ghost will just take total control of your life, and you don't have to worry about a thing. I mean, if we put together everything we studied about them, now, it's not that fleshly or sarcastic, but anyhow, it's different in the age of grace. As we concentrate on how God is working in the age of grace, let me, for time's sake, and this is, we're studying the book of Romans on Sunday school, and if you realize what we just said, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, not to have a vain mind, is to learn Christ and to learn what Christ has for us in the age of grace, I invite you to come to Sunday school and learn the book of Romans. Because when you do, when we finally get to Romans chapter 6, you're going to learn there that you don't continue in sin once you're saved by grace, that you are dead to sin and you have been buried with Christ and you're raised unto a newness of life. That you begin to learn that the way to have victory over sin in your life in the age of grace is learn what God has given you in grace, your new identity in Jesus Christ. So that when you come to Romans 7, it tells you not to serve an oldness of the letter, that God today is not, just like God took Israel, he had external commands, but he's going to eventually put those commands in their heart and cause them to walk in his ways. In between that, we don't live by the external commands, but we're not totally automatically under the control of the Holy Spirit, but we can be under the control of the Holy Spirit as we let God rule in our hearts, let the Word of God work effectually in us who believe, the Bible says, that it does transform our life so that we don't live and work, serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. And that newness of the Spirit is explained in Romans chapter 8 as in the fact that we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, he that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. That Holy Spirit can take these bodies and make them useful for the purpose of God's service. Now that's a whole different way. The reason I said all that, I want to show it to you from Galatians. We're also studying Galatians on Wednesday. Come to Galatians chapter 3. This is exactly where we've been studying in Galatians 3. Watch the beginning of Galatians 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently been set forth crucified among you? This only what I've learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you realize how many things go on in churches that are all fleshly things that people do that they think that they're now spiritual? I don't care if it's praise and worship. That just sing over and over again and that'll make me spiritual. No, I think you got to take some of God's word in to you. Not you talking to God makes you spiritual. Taking God's word into you makes you spiritual. Some people think that if they got water baptized, now they're closer to God. And no, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? That's going to bring you something close. You're going to take this dirty, filthy flesh, dunk it in a tank of water, and think now God accepts you better than before you got in that water? No, God's dealing with us in an internal way through His Holy Spirit today. It's not the external law, and it's not the automatic takeover, but it's through His Word in our spirit transforming our life. When we talk about our service to God, it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is transforming lives today. And when you go, that's Romans chapter 12, and the rest of Romans 12 through 16 will tell you how to function in life as a transformed person of God. How God would have you to think, what your duty is, what your reactions are, how to handle the details of life, all from God's point of view. But you're going to have to take 12 through 16, chapters 12 through 16, into your mind, down into your heart, and then don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to take that in your life. Watch these verses, chapter 4 and verse 19. When Paul's dealing with these Galatians, they're going backwards, and he says in verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. We study this passage and realize what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is he's been dealing with the Corinthians in grace, and then they reverted back to legalism, observing the law, wanting to be circumcised, things in the flesh. And so Paul says, it's like I got to start all over with you as babes. But what is he, and starting over with them as babes, what is he trying to accomplish in their life? Until Christ be formed in you. The Word of God transforming you from the inside to put on that new man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ being formed in you. Not formed on you, you know, not you dressing up like Jesus Christ walking around the earth, but the Word of God transforming your life. It's Christ formed in you and start to live out of your life. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now Christ lives in you as you operate by grace. And when they turned from grace, Paul said, I got to start over as a babe till Christ be formed in you. That's what it says over in chapter 5 in verse 6. It's verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You got Christ in your life. The Spirit of Christ is in your life. And rather than that, people are going to operate in the flesh under the law and observing things under in the flesh, in the external, rather than being transformed by the life of Christ in them. And when they do that, they've fallen from grace. And when they fall from grace, Christ has no effect. That is, the life of Christ, that's not effective in your life. What is being affected in your life? Legalism. Law, external things. But God wants to form Christ in you. Go back to chapter 4 of Galatians. This is the passage we just come to. We're down to verse 8 in our study. But in chapter 4, it starts out in verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of a father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the law. He points out that a child, even if he's a rich kid, that even though he's an heir of his father's fortune, he's no different than a servant. He's under tutors and governors. He's told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He's always being told until, right, the time appointed of the Father. And then things change. Because in what he's talking about in the instruction of a child, there comes a time in which a father will no longer treat his son as a child, but start dealing with him as a full-grown, mature son. One who has been raised to know his father's will, and now it's time to let him make the choice to do the Father's will. When he does that, it says in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, we are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The point is in the dispensation of grace, God's not dealing with us as children. He's not totally taking control of our life. He's dealing us with adult son as adult sons who has the Spirit of God in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so that as a mature son of God, we can go out and do the will of God because we know what our Father wants. That Abba, Father was an amazing study when we looked at that. It's only used three times in the Bible. Two of them by Paul concerning the Holy Spirit in our life. And by the way, notice, and because ye are sons, he's talking about us in the age of grace here. The other time is in Mark chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ is at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he addresses God, not as just as God or as Father. He says, Abba, Father. He says, all things are possible for you. And if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will. Abba, Father has only been used by the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse says we have the Spirit of his Son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And we have the privilege, because of our identity with Jesus Christ, and because of the Word of God given to us in grace, to be treated by God as a son, and we to address God the Father as Abba. But what did Jesus Christ say when he said, Abba, Father? Not my will be done. I'm an adult son. It's not what I want, the way I want to live. I want to serve you. I want to do what you called me to do. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's how God's dealing with us. That's why, come over to Colossians, two other passages here that were close together. Colossians chapter 3. God's treating us today different than he treats the nation of Israel. He's empowered us by the Holy Spirit, but doesn't automatically take control. He allows us to make decisions. The decisions we make in life, what is God's will for my life? Well, God's will for your life is for you to put on the new man. But a lot of times when we ask that, we want to know, can we go here? Can we go there? Can we do this? Can we do that? You know what the answer to that is? Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Now, wisdom is the application of knowledge, right? So you get that from the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing and making grace in your heart, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. That's, by the way, that's exactly what it said in Ephesians 3:18. Then go down to verse 19 about what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Only here, instead of being filled with the Spirit, it's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that they're equal. But notice the next verse. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You realize you've got liberty and grace? Whatsoever you do. You know, when you raise your kids, you know, if you have the right heart, you're not raising your kid to be the president, to be a doctor, to be a lawyer. If they choose that, fine. But most parents, they don't care if their kid grows up and becomes a garbage man. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. If he grows up to be a garbage man, what you care most about is that he honors the Lord in his life. Right? So whatsoever you do, God the Father says to you, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father. Down in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, that'll guide your life, won't it? I want to close, go back one book to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Because if you want to honor the Father as a grown-up adult son in the age of grace, and you want to think like God and know his will, you know what God the Father always wants? God the Father is always focused on the glorification of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to have Christ magnified in your body. Christ living out and being seen by others. He's living in you to show others, to teach others the life of Christ. Now, so that's what the Christian life is all about in the age of grace, the difference between God's working with Israel and God's working with us. All of that is after you're saved. Before you're saved, you're back in that predicament of ignorance and vain living. It first starts out with knowing who Jesus Christ is. He's God's Son who came into the world and went to a cross and died on the cross to pay for your sins. Having paid for your sins, he rose from the dead in order that he might declare you righteous when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised for your justification. He died for your sins so that he could become your Savior. And when you trust the fact that he died and your sins are paid for by his death, he then gives you the gift of eternal life and puts his Holy Spirit within you and gives you his life. And then by his word, gives you the transforming power to put on that new man and to live for his glory. But it starts first getting saved. And being saved is God's gift to you of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can sometimes just look over things instead of always in the detail of every verse, but the overview of what you're doing and what you're not doing and how you're working in our life and what your will is in our life. Father, these things are clear in these passages of Scripture. They're different from Israel, how you're dealing with them, but they're for us. And Father, I pray that we've made it clear not only what your will is, but how to allow you to have your life in us be manifested by the effectual working of your word. And pray that we gather together for that purpose each and every week to edify one another and even our fellowship between the week to be an encouragement one to another. So thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.